Tammy, how's your vegetable garden doing? Are you still growing your own food?
It's going okay. Thanks for asking. I am enjoying it most of the time.
Most of the time? So, there is a problem?
I've been wondering why some of my vegetables aren't growing quite as well as they did last year.
I wonder what's wrong.
Remember our friend the gardener who told us about the soil that's alive?
Oh, I do. That was so interesting. All about how to make compost from leaves and vegetable scraps, and then use it to feed the plants in the garden.
Well, I told him about it, and straight away he asked, "Did you plant the same crops in the same soil as last year?" "Of course," I said. "They did so well last year that I thought I'd just plant them in the same place again. Isn't that a good idea?"
Welcome to Women of Hope. I'm Carol. I wonder if you would have given the same answer as Tammy. I would have thought that if my vegetables did well last year, I should plant them in just the same spot again this year too. So Tammy, what did the gardener tell you?
He told me that over hundreds of years, gardeners have been trying out different ways of planting to try and find the best methods. And scientists have been doing it too. And they have all come to the same conclusion.
And that is?
They have found that crops grow better if you plant different ones each year in the same part of your garden.
But did he say why?
Well, he told me something very interesting. Some plants use up the plant food in the soil, while others produce more of it. For example, nitrogen, which helps plants grow, is actually produced in the soil by some plants, such as peas and beans. Other plants use it up. So it makes sense to grow peas and beans one season and then something else next time to make use of the extra nitrogen that's in the soil. If you dig down to look at the roots of peas and beans, you will see little lumps or nodules on them. This is where bacteria have been working to turn the nitrogen that's in the soil into a form that plants can use. After the crop has been harvested, cut the peas and beans off at the surface, leaving the roots behind. They will rot and release their nitrogen while the next crop is growing.
That is so interesting. So, what's a good crop to grow after the peas and the beans?
Leafy vegetables like cabbage and broccoli could go in straight after them. And then you could plant crops with deep roots, such as potatoes, carrots, beetroot, and radishes. You could also plant garlic, onions, and spinach in this soil.
So, what about corn and pumpkin? I like growing them.
He said they should grow well in the next season in this part of the garden, but you need to add some manure to feed the soil first.
And you haven't mentioned my favorites, tomatoes, eggplant, and sweet pepper. Did he tell you about those?
He did. I was just going to tell you about those because they're my favorites too. They go well in the fourth year. But you may need to add some garden lime to the soil before you do, as the other crops have been using it up.
You know, it seems to me that you're talking about the crops going round and round the garden like a wheel.
Well, that's just how it is. The scientists call it crop rotation. So yes, it is like a wheel. The different crops follow each other around the garden. So if you divide your garden up into four different plots, you can have all the vegetables growing at the same time in the different plots.
Of course, it's going to depend on where you're living, won't it? In some parts of the world, you can grow vegetables all year round. You can grow several crops in one year. In other parts, you can't grow anything in the winter.
That's right, Carol. Our friend had a lot of very useful information about gardening, didn't he?
He really did, Tammy. He told us that peas and beans put nitrogen in the soil, So after those, we can plant green leafy vegetables like cabbage and broccoli.
Then after that, plants with deep roots such as potatoes, carrots, beetroot, and radishes.
And garlic, onions, and spinach.
And finally, in the fourth year, crops like tomatoes, sweet pepper, and eggplants.
You know, it sounds like you have a pretty big garden. But what about people who only have a small garden or just have pots to grow things in?
You can use the same method with just three or four pots. Just grow different things in each pot each time, and you'll get the best results. And the gardener told me something else that was really interesting, too.
And that was?
Well, it's not just because of the plant food that crop rotation is helpful. In the soil, there are millions of little creatures. Most of them are our friends because they keep the soil alive and make the food available to the roots of the plants. But there are also lots of little enemies. Each type of plant has certain little creatures that enjoy eating it. So, if you plant the same type each season, they keep on multiplying until there are so many that they can destroy the plants. But if we plant different crops each time, these enemies don't have the chance to increase their numbers, and you get to eat your crop.
So crop rotation will help control the insects as well. They build up their numbers around one type of plant, and some lay their eggs in the soil nearby. And you can trick them by not having their favorite plant around when they're ready to eat.
That's right. Now I wonder what your garden is like. You may not have the ideal situation for your garden. You may have lots of shade and not enough sunshine. You will just have to adapt what you plant. I hope you find this idea of crop rotation helpful and that you will have more success in your garden from now on.
Isn't our natural world wonderful? And it all works together so beautifully. It makes us want to ask, who designed this wonderful thing we call nature? Who rules over it? If you listen to Women of Hope often, you might remember the story from the Bible that we heard a while back. One from 2,000 years ago, when Jesus helped his friends to catch fish.
Oh, I remember. They had fished on the lake all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus told them exactly where to throw their fishing nets. And they found a huge amount of fish there.
That's right. And you might have wondered, who is this Jesus who could control the movements of fish in the lake? Well, today's story takes place on the same lake, and the same people were there. Maybe it was even the same boat. Fran is here again to tell us this story, so make yourself comfortable.
Hello again. Have you ever been caught in a storm? I mean a really fierce storm, when the wind almost blows you off your feet and the rain drives down like arrows. And it's even worse if you're out on the sea or a lake. Water around you, water below you, water above you, and probably water inside you. Oh! Well, I'd like you to imagine that storm and a tiny little boat being tossed about. Because that's what today's story is about. This is a true story about Jesus from God's Word, the Bible. You may have heard it before, but I want you to listen especially to the question people asked at the end. Jesus had been sitting in a small boat at the edge of Lake Galilee, teaching groups of people. All day he talked to them about what God is like and how they should respond to God by trusting him and obeying him. His friends and followers had listened too. Towards evening, as the sun was going down, Jesus said to a few of his close followers, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd behind and set off to cross the lake. Jesus put his head on a pillow at the back of the boat and went to sleep. Suddenly a fierce storm blew up, whipping up the waves so that they spilled into the little boat, threatening to sink it. They were very afraid. They woke Jesus, crying, "Master, teacher, don't you care that we're all going to drown? Save us!" Jesus stood up in that tossing boat and gave an order. "Be quiet," he said to the wind. "Be still," he said to the waves. Straight away the wind died down and the waves settled, and it became completely calm. Then Jesus said to his friends, "Why are you so frightened? Do you still have no faith?" But they were astonished and afraid, and they said to each other, "Who is this man really? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And that's the end of the story from God's Word. What did you think about that story? Did you expect that ending? Let's go over it again together to be sure that we've remembered it. Here's a way to remember it. Jesus sat. Jesus lay down. Jesus stood up. Okay? So, Jesus sat where?
In a small boat pulled up by the edge of the lake.
And what was Jesus doing, sitting in the boat all day?
Teaching the people about God. His message was to trust and obey God.
Then in the evening, he asked his friends to take him across to the other side of the lake. Did you notice that? He planned to get to the other side.
He did. Then Jesus lay down. Where? Yes, on a pillow at the back of the boat.
He didn't seem too worried about the weather, did he? Even when a huge storm blew up, he slept on.
But his friends were frightened. So they did what you and I would have done. They woke up Jesus.
What were they afraid of? Were they seasick?
No, they thought they would drown. I can understand their fear. Lake Galilee is about 8 miles wide, or a bit over 13 kilometres, so that would be a long way to swim in a violent storm at night, even if they could swim.
Do you think they expected him to stop the storm?
I'm not sure. They said, "Master, save us." But they sure wanted him awake. They wanted to know that he cared. And did he care?
Oh, he cared. Jesus always cares.
He stood up in that boat that was tossing madly in the waves, and he said,
"Be quiet," to the wind.
Yes. And to the waves he said, "Be still." And it all stopped. It was calm.
Right. So, remember the stages in this story. Jesus sat in the boat to teach. Jesus lay down in the boat to rest. Jesus stood up in the boat to calm the storm.
Oh, yes. You can tell your family the story if you remember those three steps. Jesus sat, he lay down, he stood up.
But the next bit is really important. What did Jesus say to his friends? He asked them why they were afraid and if they still didn't have faith in him. Their fear was quite natural, but they were panicking. They didn't have confidence that he would rescue them because, I guess, the storm seemed beyond anyone's control.
So what was the final question they asked?
Were you listening for it? They said to each other, "Who is this man really? Even the winds and the waves obey him." That's a good question, isn't it? You might be asking the same question today.
You're with Women of Hope, and we've been talking about a time when Jesus ordered a raging storm to stop, and it did, immediately. And it makes us ask the question, who can control the forces of nature? Who can stop storms?
What do you believe about the weather? Do spirits cause storms or droughts? Does it just happen through the laws of nature? In a way, that's true. But who established those laws? Who set them up? God did.
I wonder what those fishermen in the boat with Jesus thought about the storms.
Let's read some words they knew well from the part of the Bible we often call the Old Testament. Listen to this ancient poem. Carol, can you read it, please?
It is God who takes water from the earth and turns it into drops of rain. He lets the rain pour from the clouds in showers for all mankind. This is how he feeds the people and provides an abundance of food. The storm makes my heart beat wildly. Listen, all of you, to the voice of God. He seizes the lightning with his hands and he commands it to hit the mark. The majestic sound of thunder, and all the while the lightning flashes. God commands snow to fall on the earth and sends torrents of drenching rain. He brings the work of men to stop. He shows them what he can do.
Okay, so they understood that God orders the weather. He made those laws of nature, such as water that evaporates to make rain clouds, and he planned it so that food would grow.
Yes, and they believed God also controls the storms. I wonder what purposes God has for a storm. I think one of those purposes is so that we would feel awe and wonder at God's power. Do you feel that when you watch a thunderstorm? I do.
So, it is God who orders the weather. But here's Jesus ordering the weather, and it obeys him immediately. So, no wonder they asked, who is this man really? Who is Jesus?
I noticed something. Jesus used his power to help his friends and save them. We have seen so many times that Jesus loves us. God loves us. His power is not something to fear. It's another reason to trust him. He loves you. He can help you with the storms in your life. And he wants you to call out to him, Master, save me.
Of course, that's what he was teaching the people as he sat in the boat. To hear God's message and to trust him and obey him. I want to do that more every day, whether my life is calm or stormy.
Thank you for that story, Fran. It's given us a lot to think about. It's time for us to go now. We hope you'll join us again next time.
And don't forget, if you have any questions about the things that we've talked about, you can write to us.
You can write to us at TWR Women of Hope. The email address is twrwomenofhope@twr.org. If you've missed a program or you want to hear it again, visit our website, twrwomenofhope.org, or visit our Facebook page. We do hope you will be with us again. Have a great week.